Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It's good to see each of you this evening. May the Lord bless as we meet together. I've got a couple of verses that I'd like to focus our attention on this evening. The first verse is John chapter 1, verse 29. And this is a verse that is dear to us. The next day, John seeth Jesus, the Lord Jesus. He sees him coming unto him, and he saith, "Behold, God's Lamb." You notice he identifies him as the Lamb. There isn't another. He's the Lamb of God. And then he says, "Which taketh away the sin of the world." And then the second verse is verse 36. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." Now here's the message for tonight. One gospel message. Just one gospel message. As we look at the 29th verse, we see an excellent example of gospel preaching. And based on the information in the passage, after John had preached this message on look at the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God, pay attention to the Lamb of God, focus on the Lamb of God. After he set forth this message, there is no indication that anybody believed his message. As you read the context, there's nothing that would indicate that there were those in the group who obeyed his word and did in fact behold God's Lamb. No one seemed to cease from their works. No one seemed to stop their efforts in order to get into God's good standing. No one looked to God's Lamb as the only Savior. There was nobody, there's nothing in the context, there's nothing in the Scripture here that would indicate in any way that anybody believed him. And he got no encouragement from anyone who would say amen to what he said. There is not the least indication that anybody said in their hearts, "Oh yes, this is the Savior for me. And I will behold him. I will look to this Jesus of Nazareth and I believe him as the Lamb of God." There's no indication of that whatsoever. And so there are no results, that is, no good results, that would give to the heart of John any encouragement. And in the eyes of the world, this message that John the Baptist delivered was an unsuccessful message. In fact, insofar as decisions were concerned, or somebody saying yes to Jesus, as the world thinks about those things today, you'd have to say that John's message was a failure. That is, as modern religion looks at it. Because nobody in the group said, "Yes, John, we will behold him. Yes, John, we will look to him. Yes, John, we will believe him. Yes, John, we will cease seeking to be saved by our obedience to the law. And we will do just exactly what you have commanded us to do. We will obey the gospel command to behold the Lamb of God. There were no conversions. That's the point. Now, since his message that day evidently fell on deaf ears, I wonder what John is going to do. Since those who listened to him were disobedient to the gospel command to behold the Lamb of God, what did this forerunner of the Messiah set out to do? And I would ask it, did he just quit preaching? Did he resign from the ministry? Was he so distressed and was he so disappointed that he decided that he would just give it up? Or did John the Baptist, after he brings this message, did he thereby conclude that I need a different approach? This isn't working. Here I preach from my very heart, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he did deliver this message, I'm sure, from his innermost being. But as we would look at the results of it, and nobody seemed to believe what he's saying, do you think John therefore said in his mind, well, I need to do something different. I need to do something different. After all, this doesn't produce a good result. So I'll change my subject. I'll deliver a message that's more, palatable to the human liking. I'll give to them a message that will tickle their ears. I'll say something to them that will catch their attention, something that they like. Did he decide to use a new approach? If he had been ministering today, I'm sure that if ministers today, most of them, if they had been in John's position, they would have said, well, you know, we need to do something a different way here. Let's use a dramatic approach. And we'll have a drama. Well, up in Michigan, there's a church, actually a goat pasture, but, you know, they call it a church, but they have dramas. And every Sunday, people go, and it, there's just, you never know, so they tell me what the preacher's going to do, but it's always something dramatic. It's not preaching. It is more like entertainment. It's more like actors on a stage. And I'm not very surprised about this. Lots of people go. Lots of people attend to that. Because this certainly appeals to the flesh. Let's use a different approach. Maybe we'll bring a magician in. Or, this always works, let's have a gospel singing. You really get a lot of people in for that sort of thing. But, of course, all that's a bunch of nonsense. Here's John the Baptist. He doesn't make any changes. This first day he's preaching, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's God's Lamb. So John identifies him as to who he is, and then John says this is why he came into the world. He came into the world to take away the sins of people throughout the world. Not everybody in the world, obviously, but a world full of people. People from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. This is John's message on the first day. And the next day he goes right back to the same message. And There would be those today who instruct preachers in how to preach that say to John, listen, it didn't work yesterday. Why do you think it's going to work today? I mean, you've all heard this adage, if you keep doing things the same way, don't be surprised if you keep getting the same results, right? And that's the way it is in many things. But in the gospel ministry, if we're preaching the one gospel of the Lord Jesus, if we're setting forth the Lamb of God, if we're identifying Him, and if we're setting forth not only who He is, but what He came to do, that is to remove sin by the sacrifice of Himself, we've got the right message, we just need to keep on preaching it. And just because you don't believe it, that doesn't mean the declaration of the message is a failure. And even if nobody that we declare the message to believes it, we still keep on preaching. Here's John the Baptist. He is not disappointed, he is not discouraged by the fact that nobody seems to be moved by the message. And so he goes out the second day or the next day, and he just keeps on preaching what he preached before. There's nothing different. It's not a different subject. It's not a new subject. It's not something novel. He's not trying to entertain anybody. This is not a dramatic presentation. There's no magician. There's no gospel singing. It's just more about, behold the Lamb of God. He just keeps up the same thing. Behold. Look, see, observe, inspect, examine the Lamb of God. All of those things are involved in that word, behold, the Lamb of God. You see, God's servants never adjust their message. God's servants never alter their message for any reason, or for anybody. God's servants set forth God's Word as it is. And they set it forth to men and women as they are. Whether men listen or whether men refuse to hear, we're not going to change the message to suit. I do hope you believe the message of grace, the message of Christ Jesus, the message of substitution, the message of satisfaction, the message of Jesus Christ alone, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in just a few moments. I do hope and pray, I ask God, I plead with God to enable you and all who hear, all who are watching right now on the internet, all who are listening to this later on a CD or watching a DVD, I ask God, oh God, please enable men, gift men so that they will believe the message. But if you don't, we're not going to change the message. We're not going to alter the subject in order to suit you. We're not going to water it down. We're going to set it forth just like it's set forth in the Scriptures. Behold, God's Lamb, the Lamb of God, that came into this world to take away the sin of all of His people. And He did that by the sacrifice of Himself. That's the message today. That'll be the message tomorrow. That'll be the message this coming Lord's Day. It's the message God's servants preach every time they get up behind the pulpit. And it's the message that God's people want to hear. Just give me the same story, preacher. Just tell me about the same Lamb of God and tell me what He did again. He came and He took my sins away. And the people of God will say, bless the name of Jesus Christ. You see, no message glorifies God like this message. And no message so encourages sinners to come to Christ Jesus. When we're convinced by the Spirit of God of what we are, of our sinfulness, then we'll long to hear again of this one whose purpose for coming into the world was to solve this great dilemma of how God can be just and justify the ungodly and remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And that will encourage us. That will bless us. That will strengthen us. And there's no more important message to motivate the people of God to right living, to motivate the people of God to do what they do for the glory of God, than this very message. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You see, there's just one gospel message. You remember in the book of Galatians chapter 1, here's what the apostle said, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." My goal this evening is not to satisfy your appetite. My goal this evening is not to make you feel better about yourself. My goal this evening is to set forth before you, honestly and from my heart, the Word of God, the gospel of God's free grace. It's the only message that will do you any good. It's the only message that will glorify God. Just one message. One message. And we don't water it down. See, the gospel, it has a sharp edge. And we're not going to blunt the edge. We're not going to dull the edge. We're not going to take anything off of it. I'm telling you, God is a sovereign God. In old eternity, He chose a people unto salvation. He gave those people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed them and them alone. He didn't try to save everybody, but He did save somebody. Amen. He saved His people from their sins by His death on the cross. And the Spirit of God convinces those elect, redeemed ones, of their sinfulness and brings them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ sometime during their lifetime. Where the Bible says grace, we say grace. We don't hold back. We're not going to give the will of man or the way of man or the worth of man any credit at all. Fact of the matter is we're dead in trespasses and sin. The only one who can do us any good is God Himself. And the only way God could help us is through His dear Son, the Lamb of God, taking our place, dying our death, dying in our stead to put our sins away. One gospel. One gospel. This is how we serve the souls of men. What shall I do for you tonight? Here you are, you came together. Here we are assembled. Some of you, you got in from work, got something to eat, rushed to the place of worship. Others are watching on the internet and you get things set up and so forth. And what shall I tell you? What shall I set before you? Well, just this. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, it's by the preaching of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain for sinners. It's by this preaching that sinners are converted. It's by gospel preaching that God calls out His elect. It's by the preaching of the cross that eternity-bound men and women are snatched from the clutches of Satan as brands from the burning. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And back up to verse 17 even. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, that means that salvation is not by baptismal regeneration. We don't ever take anybody into the waters of baptism to wash sins away. Those waters back there, they can't wash anybody's sins away. They were never intended to. Baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the way God washes sins away, through the death of Christ Jesus. Now, when he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, well, that ought to dash forever in pieces, this idea that you're baptized to wash your sins away, when Paul says he didn't send me to baptize. Well, what did he send you to do, Paul? He says, to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, to those who are perishing, literally. It's foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God after all the years. 4,000 years since creation, up unto the time that Christ came. God had given men room to show if there's some wisdom that they have, that they can figure out how man can be accepted before God. And after 4,000 years, all it showed is man's ignorance, man's foolishness. Man by wisdom can't know God, not by his wisdom. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, with all their philosophers, with all their wise men, with all their learned men, with all their education, with all their religious upbringing and training. None of them knew the way to God. And that's when it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's when Christ came into the world. Look at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. You may look for a sign, and you may seek after wisdom, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, a stumbling block, they fall over it. They trip over it. He's the rock that they refuse. He's the chief cornerstone. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. We still preach Christ and him crucified. And to the Greeks, foolishness. The Greeks are looking for philosophy. They're looking for deep thinking. They're looking for the wisdom of this world. The Apostle Paul says, therefore the gospel is to them foolishness. But unto them which are called, effectually called, powerfully called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. You see your calling. You know your calling. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. What? Why does God do it this way? That no flesh should glory in His presence. God is going to get all the glory of salvation. He says, I'm the Lord. That's my name. My glory will I not give to another. He's not going to give it to you. He's not going to give it to the preacher. He's not going to give it to the soul winner. God's glory is reserved for Himself. And He'll have it all.
Amen.
You're not going to get any glory. And you know what? We don't want any, do we? We don't want any. Because we don't deserve any. Well, what do we have except that which He gave us? What do we know except that which He has taught us? But of God are you in Christ Jesus. Why are we in Christ? Well, because God put us in Christ. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's just this one gospel we preach. Look over in the second chapter. Just keep on reading. Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the wisdom or the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In fact, he says, when I was with you, it was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He says, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, salvation, it's the power of God. God saves sinners. By His omnipotence, by the effectual working of His mighty power within us. Now one of the apostles says over in chapter 9, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I, since I'm a preacher, I think I can say this about preachers. About most preachers, there's a great big woe hanging over their head. Because they don't preach the gospel. Oh, they use the word gospel, but they're not preaching the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Well, the word gospel means good news. So this good news, therefore, it has to be about what God does for sinners, not what sinners do for God. Does that make sense? If it's good news, it's got to be the good news of what God in Christ Jesus has already done for sinners. You see, the gospel is a declaration of a work that has already been finished and accomplished. The work of Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, what was that work? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Why was He manifest? He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Those who are in Him have no sin.
Amen.
The good news is what He did. Not what He did plus what you must add to it. You say, but a man's got to believe. Faith is necessary. There's no question about that. But faith is a gift. It's a gift that God does, that God gives you, and faith merely receives the message of the gospel. But the gospel is a declaration of a finished work. It's not good news that salvation is available for you. It's not the good news that there is some possibility that you can be forgiven. No, the gospel is a declaration that Jesus Christ has come into the world and He's finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. Now, what was that work? What was that work? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's the work He came to do. Now, did He do it? Well, if He didn't do it, He shouldn't be called Jesus. Is that right? If He didn't do it. Because He came to save His people from their sins. Well, the question is, did He do that? Yes, He did that. Well, how do you know? The Scriptures tell us. The empty tomb tells us. God would not have raised Him from the dead. He would not have been exalted. He would not have been coronated in heaven as King of kings and Lord of lords, except He had finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. He satisfied God. We don't change this message. I know every once in a while somebody will say to me, we need a little more. More what? Well, who do you want to hear about? What do you want to hear? You see, God's preachers have one message and one message alone. No matter where we start in this book, no matter which book, 66 books here, but they all tell the same story. It's His story. His story. And that's what we do. I wish I could tell every preacher to just preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'd like to get up before a bunch of preachers. And I've done this before. I was invited to preach in a ministerial meeting of Sovereign Grace preachers in Michigan. And I got up and preached Jesus Christ. He's the message of the whole Bible. And I never got invited back. Never got invited back. What do men do? What do they say? And I would say, why should anybody ever listen to them again? Listen, if you come hear me and I don't preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's my fault. If you come back and hear me again and I don't preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's your fault now. You go here, you hear to listen to a man one time and he didn't preach the gospel, you say, well, he said some pretty interesting things. I think I'll go back and hear him again. He still doesn't preach the gospel. You're just crazy. I don't know what you're thinking. We go to hear the gospel. We come here to hear of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. John said, go back over here to our text, and I'll try to wrap this up. But John said, behold the Lamb of God. And when he mentioned the Lamb, that would have immediately sent the mind of the Jew back to the sacrifice offered every morning and offered every evening. Our brother read to us from Numbers chapter 28. Every morning at 9 o'clock, a lamb died. Every afternoon at 3 o'clock, a lamb died. Every day that went on until the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs died in the morning, two lambs died in the afternoon. I preached to you about all those offerings. You know, God always kept death in front of those people. Blood. What gore? What a bloody mess. The priests would have had blood all over their white garments. Using a knife and slitting the throat of those animals. Blood spewing out everywhere. Catching blood in a basin. Blood poured out at the altar. Blood taken inside the holy place. Put on the horns of the altar. Blood everywhere. Isn't it obvious that God kept death in front of those people all the time? He kept blood right before their eyes. The blood of a substitute. And every one of those lambs said, "Listen, y'all ought to die, and you deserve to die. But this lamb is dying in your stead." And John says, "Now behold the Lamb of God who died in the stead of sinners." He died so that we would never die. You say, "Oh, well, but you're going to die, preacher. This body's going to fall asleep. A sleep of death. But I'm not going to die. My soul's not going to die. I can't die. Christ died for me. It can't be that He died and I die too. It can't be that my sins would be transferred to Him, imputed to Him, and He takes them away, and then I still bear them. That's an absolute impossibility.
Amen.
He took away the sins of His people. His people don't have any sin. God in His justice can't find any sin in His Israel. We're blameless and spotless in God's sight. Who did this for us? The Lamb. The Lamb. And when these Jews, they heard, "Behold the Lamb of God," immediately they would have thought of a sacrifice. That sacrifice dying as a substitute. I know that the first time John declared this message, it seemed that nothing happened, but really something did happen. In fact, something always happens when the Lamb of God is preached. Do you know that? First of all, the Lamb is honored. Listen, if you don't believe, let's just say nobody in here believed. And I'm thankful many of us do. Most of us do. Would to God all of us believed. But let's say nobody believed. You know, when I preach about the Lamb of God, He's being exalted. His name's being lifted. If you don't believe, still He's pleased. It's the sweet savor to the Lord. Why, we hold up Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His sacrifice is a sweet savor to God. And as we preach that gospel again and again, it's still a sweet savor to God. He's still magnified. He's still exalted. We keep preaching the gospel. And I'll tell you another reason, something else. Whenever we preach the Lamb of God, something happens to everyone who listens. Let me tell you something. You've listened this evening to the gospel of the Lamb of God. Did you know there's a sense in which you'll never be the same again? This message has had an effect upon you. That's right. It's done something. It's had some effect upon you, either for good or for bad. It's either a savor of life unto life for some. To others, it's a savor of death unto death. You're not unaffected by what you heard tonight. Now, you may think, "Well, it didn't have any effect upon me." Oh, it's had an effect upon you. It's either softened you or it's hardened you. The gospel always does it. You see, the gospel, when it goes forth, it always accomplishes God's purpose. I don't know what God's purpose is in having you here tonight. I hope it's for your good. But it might be to hold you without excuse. I don't know. That's God's business. That's God's business. John preached this one message. That's what we do. Now, it'll have a different effect. Some believe and some believe not. But we don't have any control over that. And nobody's going to go up to you after the service. I'm certainly not going to go up to you and say, "Well, did you believe what I preached tonight?" And if you ever invite a family member or a friend, and they come and hear the gospel, don't go ask them, what'd you think of that? Just leave them alone.
Amen.
Leave them alone. Listen, when the gospel goes forth, if it is sent forth by the power of the Spirit, you can rest assured it will get the job done. God will do the work. And I know a lot of times we just want to ask somebody, well, do you like that? Do you like that preaching? Just don't ask. Just leave them to the Lord. You see, He has to do the work, and we know that. I can't urge you anymore. I say to all of you, behold the Lamb of God. But that's all I can do. That's all anybody can do is tell you. But I know who can give you eyes to really behold Him. Lord can. If He will. Lord, if You will, You can show me mercy. If You will, it's up to You. I tell you, that leper, he came down the mountain. He watched the Savior come down the mountain. That leper, he needed help. And he just fell down before the Lord of glory. He said, if You will, You can show me mercy. It's up to Your will. It's up to Your will, Lord. See, it's not Your will. It's His will. And His will is going to be done. That's for sure. Well, let's sing 205. Is that right? Number 205, Once for All. Once for All. For the people of God, we can sing Free from the Law, Oh, Happy Condition. Blessed state that we're in. Those of us who by grace have beheld the Lamb of God. Number 205, let's stand and we'll be dismissed with the singing of this hymn.